You are listening to the Invitation Church Podcast. To learn more about Invitation Church, visit us online at invitation605.com. You can also download our app on iTunes and Google Play by searching for Invitation 605.
Awesome. Well, before we jump into the scriptures this morning, I'm going to invite Rachel Mayforth and Liz Bredberg. I've actually never met Liz, and so I'm really excited to meet you in front of all these people. But she is a friend of Rachel, and she is leaving this week. She's going to be serving with an organization called Adventures in Mission, and so she's going to be gone for a while. And so she's going to be actually helping lead a team. It's going to go all around the world. And so I found out about that on Friday, and I was like, well, we need to at least pray for her. Going on a mission trip without having been prayed for is like walking across the street with your eyes closed. So we don't want to do that. So good to meet you. I'm Dave. This is amazing in front of all these people. Man, we just want to be a church that has our eyes on what God is doing outside of this place. And so we want to be able to just take a few moments today. If you just want to like share a little bit about what you're going to be doing, and then we'll pray for you, and then welcome to Invitation, everybody. We just roll with it. All right. So meet my friend Liz.
Hi, guys. Good morning. First of all, thank you for being such a welcoming church. It was, like, kind of amazing to me to, like, get a text from Dave, and he was like, I know we haven't really met, like, ever, but I heard you're going on a mission trip, so we need to pray for you. I love that that is where this church is at. So my name is Liz. It's nice to meet you. My story started, like, 3 years ago. I graduated high school and went on this thing called the World Race Gap Year. So you spend 9 months going to 5 countries in teams of 6. So you'll get like sent to a country, and then each team of 6 goes to a different place. And so once you like finish that, you get added to this Facebook alum page. And so 10 days ago, I saw this post, and it was like, we need one female leader to go to Thailand and Cambodia. You're going to lead a team of 6 girls. We're going to work in an orphanage, live in an orphanage, and just love on these girls and show them what the love of Christ looks like and do programming for them and a bunch of other things. And instantly my heart was like, I have to go. Like, it has to be me. And I literally sat in Starbucks, applied that day. I heard back 2 days later, and they were like, yeah, it's a yes from us. But now we need to discern if this is what you're supposed to do. Like, if this is God's will for you, he's going to make it abundantly clear. And so I was like, I need to know this in my heart if I'm going to go. And so I was like, God, give me a sign. Like, it's got to be outside of myself. It can't be, like, in my head. It can't be, like, I kind of gave him a list. Like, it can't be this, 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 and this. Yeah, love you, Jesus. And so I really panicked for a while and went to this prayer house, UHOP, you guys all know UHOP, and I sat down and I was there for like 5 minutes, and the speaker goes, dear child of God, daughter of God, come away with me. I'm calling you out of the darkness and into the light, and that light within you is going to lead people. Like, so specifically that like I can't even deny that those words were for me, that was like God asking me to go out. And there were like a lot of other things that went along with that, but he made it so abundantly clear that this is what I have to do. And so, I shouldn't say have to do, get to do. So like set aside my plans to go to school this semester, and instead I'll be gone for 3 months, and I'll be back in November. We'll go to Thailand and Cambodia. I have to raise $2,000 before the time I get back. And I'm very anxious about it. But I trust that the Lord's going to provide if this is what I'm supposed to do. So, thank you, church.
Amazing. Let's pray. I'm going to go this side. You want to stay on this side? Yeah. All right. Well, since we haven't prayed enough times today, let's just lift up Liz. Lord Jesus, we claim you today as the God of the nations and the one who calls us out to step into all of the places that you have prepared for us. So God, we just claim that this is exactly what you have for Liz to step into. So I ask, God, that you would prepare her in each and every way, from all of the details with fundraising, to travel, to the relationships that are going to be built. God, I pray that you would use her in a mighty and a powerful way. I pray, God, that your spirit would be evident in her life, and that you would give her great leadership wisdom as she leads this team. God, I pray that even now you would be going before them, preparing the way in the desert for them. That there is a new thing that is springing up that you desire to do, not just within the team, but in the world. And so, God, we just ask that you would use her and the team to raise up worshipers in the earth who would declare the goodness of our God, who has called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So we love you, we thank you, we celebrate that you use us in the world, and we thank you so much for Liz, for her heart, for her openness to your spirit and discerning this call. We love you, we thank you, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Awesome, thank you, amazing. All right, back to school Sunday, everybody. So good. So I want to just talk with you briefly about when you've been humbled in your life. I know never, but just imagine you had an experience one time when you were humbled. I think we can be humbled by lots of different kinds of things. I think we can be humbled by treadmills because we can think, oh, it's just a treadmill. Like 4 miles on a treadmill, how hard can that be? I see people on commercials doing it all the time, and they're laughing, listening to their music, and there's, right? That's easy. And then you actually get on there, and you're like, what have I done? I think you can also be humbled by, like, workout machines or dumbbells. You know, I've ever been, like, working out before, and you see somebody else do a machine, and you're like, I can do that. And you get on and you put the weight and you're like, oh, that's too much weight. That is too much. We're just going to like slide it down. Let's start with 5 pounds and see how that feels. So we can be humbled by treadmills. I think we can also be humbled by dumbbells. I think we can be humbled by instructions. So this amazing thing happens at Christmas time. You get a gift, but you have to put it together. And the instructions are like, thank you for buying this toy. We're going to make this as horrible, confusing as we possibly can and see if you survive it. Merry Christmas, right? That's kind of how that works. You can be humbled by those. You can also be humbled by sickness, right? How many of us feel like so strong and so mighty and so capable, and then the flu hits and we're like, I'm out. Don't talk to me. Don't look at me. Just give me a bucket and Netflix. That's all that I need for the next little while. But you're laughing because you've been there. But I also think that we can be humbled by a person. And I think this might be the way that God wants to work in us most, is I think he sends us people. And so it's very possible that in your life you have been humbled by a member in your family. Last Sunday, Michaela and I celebrated 12 years of marriage together, and I will just tell you how much God has used her in my own life to allow humility to be a part of my story. Now, we're not going to spend the whole time today telling you stories. I could, but I won't fill the time with that. It's just enough to say that the message today is one that I am still living into as a disciple of Jesus. So don't think that you come to church and then the person on the stage with the microphone on his face is not still in the process of becoming all that I've been made to be in Jesus. Like, that's all of our story, right? And so I think it's so beautiful that God would use another person in our lives to do what he wants to do. I think that's beautiful. I think it's beautiful that there's still work to be done. I think it's beautiful that it takes a life. I think it's beautiful that it's not just about this moment or that moment, but it's about the whole journey of faith that we're all in the process of becoming. And I just think that's a great word today. So we're going to talk about this guy named Peter in the New Testament. He knows what it is to be humbled. He knows what it is to totally miss the boat. There's a joke in there that I'll let just sit for a minute and you can figure it out later. But he knows what that's about. Now, we're all getting it now. Okay, so it's happened. It's gone through the room. Amazing. But he writes this letter to this church in Rome in like 62 or 63 AD, like 30 years after Jesus has lived his earthly ministry and has ascended into heaven. And the church is in the middle of persecution. And what's, I think, amazing what Peter wants to tell the church is just because you are in something does not mean that thing has the power to define your story. So there's a guy, Nero, who is ruling this place in the world. And Peter wants to say, yes, you are under his thumb, you are under his power, but you are also living under the power and by the grace of the true king of the universe. And so he writes this letter to this place. So Asia, right up there, I got a map. Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia. That's kind of the area in Pontus, right up by the Black Sea. That's the area that he writes this letter to. And he's an amazing guy, isn't he? That he knows what it is to be in the middle of it. I mean, probably his worst moment is written in the scriptures for everybody to read. That he's sitting by this fire and he has an opportunity to stand up for Jesus. To say, yes, I know him. Not only do I know him, but I follow him and I worship him and I will give my life for him. But instead, he's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I've never seen him before. You're getting it wrong. I don't know him. And he denies Jesus, not just one time. Like one time would be a bummer. Like one strike when you're up to bat is like, oh, it's okay, there's another one coming. Two strikes is a bigger bummer, but you still got one more coming. But then three strikes happen, and then what do you do? You ever watch a baseball game and these grown men who strike out, they look so sad walking to the dugout. This is Peter's story. It's not once, it's not twice, but it's three times. But we have to make sure we get Peter's story right. A lot of times he becomes this example, this metaphor for what happens when sin matures in your life. And I think what we need to do with Peter instead is understand that, no, Peter's life is an example of the depths and the heights and the beauty of grace. That even when you stand in that moment, that there is more that God wants to do. So what if God in the future wants to use that moment in Peter's life, the moment he's least proud of, to do something in his life in these churches? So what if the churches, what if Peter is actually more believable because he's missed the boat? What if it's not that he's less believable? What if people actually want to listen to him more because he's someone who has made mistakes? He's someone who has denied Jesus. And now he's come to a place in his journey, in his life, in his story when he understands something that he didn't around that fire. And so 1 Peter, let's read it together on Back to School Sunday. We're going to read 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. We're going to be in this chapter for 2 weeks because I didn't want to cram it all in. You should have seen the message on Thursday afternoon. It was way too long. So we just did a little surgery on that and made it a 2-week series. You're welcome. I can tell you're thankful. 1 Peter chapter 5. All right. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, the one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So interesting how Peter defines himself. Defines himself in three ways primarily. So he's a fellow elder. He also says that he's a witness of Christ's suffering. And he's a sharer in his coming glory. So today, how do you define yourself? That's an important thing for us to get our arms around. Because how we define ourselves has the power to influence who we will become. So Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder. He identifies himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ and as someone who will share in the glory that is to come. So eldership in the New Testament had these people who were in leadership positions. This is borrowed in the New Testament church from Judaism. So if you read the book of Exodus, you hear over and over and over and over again that the elders came to Moses and Moses tells them something. So God tells Moses something, then all the elders gather around and then they go and do it. This happens like in chapter 3, in chapter 12, in chapter 19, all over the place. And eldership in the New Testament is not about age, but it's about wisdom and it's about maturity. So it isn't actually those who are oldest who get placed in leadership in the church. It's actually those who have a spirit of wisdom and discernment and insight. You know, that's why, you know, Jesus chooses these disciples, and it's not like they're all 57 years old with a full 401k. Now, these are like young men. And isn't that interesting? That like Jesus wants to raise up these 12 young men of different ages. Some were more like teenager types. Some were in what we would call in 2019 emerging adults or millennials. I won't say anything about that. But Jesus is modeling something for us in that, in the eldership in the New Testament. So verse 2 and 3, Peter says, be shepherds of God's flock, overseeing, not because you must, but because you're willing. So I just want to remind all the teachers in the room that the kids that you will interact with this year belong to God. And that's amazing because you can say bye to them at the end of the day and see you on Tuesday. But as deeply as you care for them, as much as your heart is grieved for some of the things that they have to walk through and step in life, that there is a God in heaven who cares and loves and empowers infinitely more than we are able. And I pray that that would help you just like take a breath when you feel like you've given all that you can give. I think that these kids are God's flock, the people that have been entrusted to you under your care. So he's a spiritual shepherd. And in spiritual shepherding, there's really two things that are involved. One is to feed the sheep. Jesus says this to the disciples, like, feed my sheep. He's not talking about animals. He's talking about people. And then he says, tend to their needs. So feed them and tend to their needs. And I think this is one of the things in the New Testament church, that in the American church, that we have completely lost a vision for. Like feeding the sheep and tending to their needs. I think there's lots of leaders in the church who want to be famous. And they want to be known. And they want to have power. And they want to be applauded. And I think sometimes the New Testament church would look at the American church and just say, like, what are you doing? You've lost the vision for what this is supposed to be. So I think we need more and more leaders who will do those two things, who will feed the sheep, and tend to their needs. Instead of trying to serve their own needs, as I look at the American church, the landscape of it, something that I'm convicted about. I think we need to rediscover the New Testament church. So the most essential tool in the life of a shepherd is a heart. So interesting. What if it's not skills that God wants to use in your life? What if it's a heart that he wants to use in your life? A heart that's like his. A heart that is willing to serve in the shadow before it serves in the spotlight. So isn't this interesting of Jesus? He's born in a place that's very shadowy, Nazareth. Not like a very famous place. It's not really on the map for anything. And so it's even said in the scriptures like, hey, what good can come from Nazareth? But Jesus spends so much time in that place in the shadow. And then it's really at the end of his life that he steps into the spotlight. So there's a moment when he's baptized in the Jordan River by John. And is this like the most epic worship service you've ever been to in your life? Like God the Father is speaking into the deal. There's a dove that comes down. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. I don't know why God always has a deep voice, but it's what comes naturally. That's what happens. So there's an announcement. This is my son that belongs to me. Listen to him. And now he's in the spotlight. But he goes around in the Gospels telling the disciples like, hey, don't tell everybody. It's not time yet. So I just want to tell somebody who's living in some kind of shadow right now, that time is preparation. Because we have to be willing to live and to move and to breathe and to minister in the shadows if we're ever going to have anything to say in the spotlight. And then verse 4, he says, when the chief shepherd appears, your work and your heart will be rewarded with a never-fading crown of glory. That so much in this world fades. Like so many things that we chase, that we pursue, that we see as worthy and valuable, they fade. We bought new shoes for my son Miles for back to school, and they're really cool. They're LeBron Soldier 12s, and we got them in Omaha, the outlet store, and they're like the real deal. And then we go to like one day of daycare, and like they're dirty, right? This is just life. This is what this is. And it's just a reminder to me that, like, even the things that we look to, that we see as valuable and prized, they fade. But there is a day coming when our heart and our work, there's a reward that comes with that and a crown that doesn't fade, that doesn't tarnish. And so it's a mistake for us to chase things that will fade, that will tarnish. And Peter knows this. Verse 5, he says this, clothe yourselves in humility. So put away your desires and your agenda for God's desires and God's agenda. So notice, he doesn't say, like, make sure you're wearing humility. He says, make sure you're being clothed in humility. Those are different things. Like, I don't get clothed in a hat that I put on and I take off. But to be clothed, to be wrapped in something that it covers our entire essence. And this is going back, I believe, Peter wants to take us back to John 13 when they're in the upper room. And Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he takes off his outer garment, and he puts on a towel around his waist, and he ties it tightly. And he washes the feet of his disciples. In that moment, Jesus, the ruler of the universe, the true king, is wrapped in humility. And just a question today, what if God's agenda and God's desires come through the mouth of another person? How open to we are we to that? But it might be one thing if, like, God speaks to us. We're like, yep, I'll do it. I'm in. Just tell me where. But what if God uses another person to instill humility in us? How open to we are that? It's like a family with three sisters. and they're all about the same age, and there's one bathroom that they share. I know. And mom and dad say, hey, you know, it's time to clean up. We need to get ready for supper. And so mom says, hey, go tell your sister that it's about time for supper. So sister goes and like, hey, it's time for supper. You don't have to tell me what to do, right? That is what happens. And then it's like, hey, it's time for supper. Okay. So I just wonder sometimes if like we're very open to hearing from God and doing what he's asking us to do, but what if we're closed when it comes, when God uses another person to speak into our life and our story? And the hardest thing might be when God wants to instill humility within us. Like, I know it is for me. I know I'm very willing if I know it's from God. And I feel within myself that at times I'm less willing if it comes through another person. So notice humility is not an optional addition or a bonus to do the work of ministry. What if it is the preparation? What if only with a humble heart will you have the clarity of heart and vision to see what God has placed before you? What if you need to spend time in the shadow to serve in the spotlight? So it wouldn't be a message without a little obscure Hebrew. And so Midrash Rabbah, which is a commentary based on the Old Testament scriptures, says this: when a man thinks much of the glory of heaven and little of his own glory, both the glory of heaven and his own glory are magnified. So translation, when we can get our eyes off of our own self and onto heaven, we see heaven the way that we should, and we also see ourselves the way that we should. But if we think of heaven in like a small way, a way that it's not really about today, it's later, so I can work on my own glory, then both of those things are diminished. And then the second half of verse 5, we find these words: the God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That word opposes is this word anisthemi. It's a military term. It's like to have two armies like lined up face to face. Thomas talked about football. So when the offensive line and the defensive line, they are opposing each other. God gives grace to those that are humble, but he opposes the proud. So humility then is, my definition, equal parts curiosity and courage. So it's the curiosity to wonder about God and his people, and it's the courage to live like that tomorrow. Like when you have a moment like Peter around the fire, it's the courage to live differently tomorrow than you did in the moment. Because it'd be easy to keep living in the moment, but more difficult to have the new day define things for you. And it's also, humility is not being above any task or person, but it's also to acknowledge that there is truth that you have not met yet. Like there are things that we just don't know. So it is a mistake to think that we know all that there is to know, that we have a handle on what is true and what is false. Believe that there is more for us to come to know. And then verse 6. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up. And then don't worry, we'll just skip over the three words right after that. In due time. Those might be three of the hardest words in the book of 1 Peter. To humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, that he will lift us up. And we're great with that. We want to be lifted up. I want to be lifted up. I'm not sure how I feel about the in due time part. That's the hard part. Because we don't get to choose. There's a Bible scholar who wrote this. I looked at this week. If you're willing to be nothing, God will make something of you. The way to the top of the ladder is to begin at the lowest rung. In fact, in God's church, the way up is to go down. But he that is ambitious to be at the top will find himself before long at the bottom. So I want to close in this and invite the worship team up as we close. Today there's this story in Matthew chapter 20. And it's the story of a mom and two sons. So we've got James, we've got John, and their mom. And it sounds like a joke, but it's a real story. And they approach Jesus. And the mom says to Jesus, like, hey, in the kingdom that is to come, I want my sons to have a meaningful position. Like, I want my sons to have some playing time on the field. I want them to be recognized. I want them to be important. I want one on the right and one on the left in your kingdom. I want them to have power. And she says it in front of everybody. So as a way to prioritize them over everyone else. And there are so many ways Jesus could have responded to this request. Sometimes I wonder what it would be like if Jesus would have just been like, like just fell down dead, right? It's not what he chooses in the moment. Jesus doesn't crush the desire for greatness, church. He reframes it. So notice this. Jesus doesn't say, don't be great. He wants to reframe what greatness is actually about. And so verse 25 of Matthew chapter 20, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So Jesus says, give up your ego, not your dreams. Like, don't live like a small existence, an existence that nobody sees, that nobody notices. So what it means to be a servant is to have an invisible life. No, what it means to be a servant is to have a visible life so that people can see the service and give glory not to you, but to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus isn't saying, like, I just want everybody who follows me to just be average. He could say that it's wrong to be competitive. So don't be great in the kingdom. I want you to be as average as possible. He could have said, don't engage in battle with darkness or live a life that other people are going to notice. Like, don't try to run after great things for my name. Just like stay put and follow all the rules and live a quiet life. And then just wait for my return. So that I will do it all. No, Jesus wants to raise us up under God's mighty hand in his time. So church, don't choke on greatness. Because Jesus doesn't crush it. Jesus reframes it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we have these words from Paul. Do you not know that in the race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. So the idea would be like not backwards. We run backwards or don't run at all, no prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. What's Paul saying? Run hard. That's the only way you get the prize. It's not awarded to everybody because they tried hard and they showed up and they were on time. No, it's awarded because you ran hard. Everyone who competes in games, they go into strict training. That's the shadows, the strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. So this year, do not choke on being great in the kingdom of God. Don't you dare believe that you're supposed to just blend in with the crowd. That you're just supposed to behave and wait for heaven. Someday your job is to call upon the God of heaven to use you in a mighty and a powerful way in the earth for his glory alone, because we have a great God who calls us to great things. So while we're doing that, may we live in humility. Not asking for position, right or left, but asking for power from on high, so that we can do the things that we are called to. So run from position, but embrace power. And be open to the fact that God might be wanting to do something in and through your life through another person. He may have gospel words for you that come from across the table. And if it's hard to hear it, you should follow it all the more. I had a moment yesterday where I was not living into humility. And we were walking home from a place that we were at. And I turned to Michaela and I go, "You know what's hilarious? I'm preaching on humility tomorrow." And we both laughed super hard. Just like God. But man, I want to be a person that's open to receiving the work that God wants to do in my life. Not somebody who wants some kind of position in the kingdom. But there's no way to microwave that. The only way towards that is to run hard in such a way as to win the prize. So we're not trying to be average. We're trying to be great in the kingdom. Not by the world's standards, not for a crown that the world gives, but a crown that our Father who is in heaven gives. That we hear that at the end, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you and love you today. Thank you for Peter, for his life, for his example. God, even for the moment that he blew it, even for the moment that he'd like to have back, even for the moment that he would want to keep quiet and private, God, thanks that you use those moments in our lives. And God, there's going to be moments during this school year when we're going to have to lean into humility. And we're going to have to confess that we don't have it all figured out, that we don't know it all. If there's work that you want to do in our lives, in the words of another person, God, you're a relational God who's placed us in relationships for our transformation and for our growth. And so, God, I praise you for the disciples who came around Peter, who didn't just kick him out, who didn't say that you can't do that to Jesus and be a part of us. I thank you for disciples who had the wisdom and the courage and the perspective to understand they need to step toward Peter, to embrace Peter, and to let grace define the relationship. Thank you that grace defines the relationship in the kingdom of God. So for somebody in this room today who needs to fall upon grace, and the opportunities that grace infuses in our lives, I pray that those words would fall like a gentle rain on their soul. And for the person in the room who needs the courage to speak some gospel words into the life of another person, I pray that you would fill them in this moment with that power. God, I pray that we would be great, and that you would use us and call us to great and mighty things. Pray that we would embrace the shadow so that you can use us in the spotlight. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Invitation Church podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message that you just heard and receive every part of it. Every promise from God, every declaration of his great love for you, every word of hope, every reminder that you have been made for more. Allow what you've heard to take root in your soul, to allow Jesus to do the deep work that only he can do. I also want to encourage you to be part of what we're doing here at Invitation as we invite people to live the way of Jesus. Go to the app and become a regular giver, an investor in the story that God is writing in this place. Also, if you found this message meaningful, we'd love to have you share it with someone else as you partner with us in carrying this message beyond the walls of our church. I want to thank you for being here with us. Grace and peace.